Last Sunday night, I began this week of teaching on the wisdom material of the Bible by preaching from the book of Proverbs, which is perhaps the best known wisdom book of the Bible. And I'm concluding tonight by preaching from a lesser known but equally important book, the Song of Songs. And I invite you to turn with me, please, to the Song of Songs. If you need a little help in finding it, it's a small book. Go to the middle of your Bibles, find the book of Psalms, and then go forward from there to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. So that's the sequence, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. And when you've got it, please turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. And I'm going to preach from the central section of this book. Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, from the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountain haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. And that will do for the moment. I am going to move beyond that in the latter part of the sermon. Well, you've heard the reading, and I guess the obvious question is Barry going to talk about sex tonight? And the answer is yes, and I think probably that's all I have to say to get your attention at the beginning of this sermon, because this is something we are all interested in. We might feel slightly embarrassed at times that we're interested in it, but we are. In the Bible, of course, sex is like a picture in a frame. And it's the frame that protects it and shows it off to best advantage. The frame is love, and in particular, a covenant love between a man and a woman that is sealed by them totally giving themselves to one another. We're here because our parents loved that way, and it's something we all naturally long to experience ourselves. Now, the passage that I've read to you also has a frame, and its frame is the book that we call the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs is set in the time of King Solomon, and it's a kind of poetic story about a country girl and her shepherd lover. The story isn't told in a straightforward way. We have to piece it together from the clues that the author gives us. But the story is there, and it goes something like this. Let me just summarize it for you. A country girl from northern Israel is brought to Jerusalem and chosen by Solomon to be one of the women in the royal household. At first, she is very flattered by this and falls in love with the king and imagines herself having a royal wedding one day. Solomon's day, there were lots of royal weddings, and she had opportunity to see them. But after a while, her thoughts return to her true lover, who is a shepherd. She thinks of him constantly. She longs to be with him and dreams of making love to him on their wedding night. At last, her longing is fulfilled. And at the end of the poem, we see the girl and her true lover walking arm in arm as husband and wife and reminiscing about all that has happened since he first began to woo her until this moment, when they are together at last. The story ends with a quiet epilogue that implies that they lived happily ever after. So it's a simple story. It's the kind of thing you'd find in 1,000 romance novels or movies. But the beauty of the poetry in this book and the profound way it deals with its subject sets the Song of Songs apart from this other kind of material. It is light years away from them in its beauty and the quality of its treatment of the topic. In fact, this is the most profound exploration of human sexuality in the whole Bible, and I think in ancient literature. Tonight, we're in the middle of this wonderful book, and a lot is happening here, but there's one thing that is basic to everything else that's happening in this part of the book. And it's very important we understand this, or we will misunderstand the passage that we're looking at tonight. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2, which is just beyond where I stopped. Chapter 5 and verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. Well, back in chapter 3, please, and verse 1. All night long upon my bed, I looked for the one I love. So the girl is in bed. She's in bed alone. The man she truly loves is not with her, but she is thinking of him and longing for him, his voice, his touch, his presence. Eventually, she falls asleep, and her longing takes the form of a dream in which she hears him speaking to her and imagines what it will be like when they'll no longer be separated and can fully express their love for one another in a way that their present circumstances makes impossible. The passage is about lovemaking, including sex. But it is lovemaking that is being dreamt about at this point rather than actually happening. What is happening is the dream. And I've called this sermon tonight Dreaming of Love for that reason. Now let's think a little bit about what happens in the dream. Well, first of all, she hears her lover praising her. Let me read to you again chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. This is what she hears him saying to her in her dream. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. And so on. He does go on, doesn't he? Quite a bit. Now, this is poetry, of course, and it's poetry from a different time and place than our own, so we have to be careful. The images require translation. It's a little hard for us to see how telling a woman that her hair is like a flock of goats or her neck like the Tower of David could work very well as a compliment. I don't urge you. I know you have great respect for the Bible, but fellows, you know, if you have a tender moment with the woman you love, don't quote this part of the Bible to her. It requires translation, okay? But basically, we understand what is happening here. What the girl hears is her lover telling her that she is beautiful. Not just beautiful, but totally beautiful. Captivatingly beautiful. Now, it's not literally true, of course. If you or I were to meet this girl, we'd probably think she was pretty, but hardly perfect, as he says she is in verse 7, where he says, all beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. She's absolutely flawless in her beauty. Well, we know from elsewhere in the poem that she's not flawless. We know from the first chapter that her complexion isn't perfect. She's sunburnt and so on. And the very pampered and made-up sort of women of Jerusalem have had a lot more opportunity to acquire wealth and use cosmetics than she has. They have a much better complexion. And she's a little bit embarrassed by this, but she has the dignity to stand up and assert her beauty to them. But she is not, in reality, she is not flawless. But that is how he sees her, that's how she is to him, and that's all that matters. However others see her, or whatever others may think of her, to him, she is just beautiful, totally beautiful. Now, isn't that surely the dream of every woman, to be thought beautiful? If not by everyone, then at least by the one man she most admires and whose opinion she most values. The language is extreme. The language is over the top, but not dishonest or insincere for that reason. Because sending you over the top is one of the things that love does to you. It can do it to you in dangerous ways. It can send you over the top into immorality, of course. But to go over the top in this way is good. It's very good. It's good for you. It's wonderful for the person you love. In other words, there is a quite proper extravagance in love. We talk sometimes of love languages. You know, these books about marriage and relationships talk about love languages. What is your love language? What is his love language? Do you understand each other's love languages? Well, the love language of the Song of Songs is praise. Praise. Generous praise. That is the love language of this book. And if it's not there, nothing else can make up for it. Expensive gifts, romantic dates, even sex itself will not make up for the lack of praise of the one you love. So, men, if you think your fiancé or wife is beautiful, and it may be that she has a beautiful appearance, face, figure, whatever, it may be you see other kinds of beauty in her. You may see that her character is beautiful. The way she treats other people is beautiful. But whatever beauty you see in her, and I hope you do see beauty in her, tell her you see it. And do so often, because that kind of praise is part of your proper care of her. Now, with that in mind, this isn't in my script here, but I just want to go back to the first chapter of the book and show you something there. Here is the passage I referred to about this woman's experience of being criticized when she came to Jerusalem. In chapter 1 and verse 5, she says, dark I am, yet lovely. That's nice, isn't it? Where did she get that from? How did she know she was lovely, even though she was dark? And she explains what she means by dark. O daughters of Jerusalem, dark, like the tents of Kedar, like the Bedouin tents. Have you ever seen them in the Middle East? They're black. Dark, like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me, because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. So she's had to work out in the hot sun, and her complexion suffered from that. My own vineyard I have neglected, and she's talking about her complexion at that point, I believe. But you see the dignity she has. I'm dark, but lovely. Now, it is her lover's praise of her that's given her that strength, I believe. And that's a wonderful gift to give to a woman you love, to make her strong like that with praise. And so don't neglect it. This is especially important if you are in a demanding job, and particularly a demanding job like Christian ministry, where this can be neglected. So the girl dreams of her man praising her. That's the first thing. The second thing she dreams about is of her lover calling to her. Look with me at verse 8 of chapter 4. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Well, what is this language? This is the language of invitation. It's the invitation to love. It's what we usually call wooing. Now, I want you to notice, as you go on from this point, the images of inaccessibility in the passage. Images of inaccessibility. Amana, Sania, and Hermon, in verse 8, are all mountains in the Lebanon range, in what was the far north of Israel. Mount Hermon is Israel's highest mountain. And so when he says, come with me from Lebanon, my bride, come with me from Lebanon, descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Sinir, from the summit of Hermon, the man imagines the woman he loves on the summit of Israel's highest mountain, far beyond his reach. If he is to make love to her, she must come down and give herself to him. Look in verse 9, where he refers to her, not just here, but several times in the following verses, as his sister, his bride. A sister is inaccessible sexually. a bride is accessible. At present, she's like a sister to him, but he invites her to become his bride. In verse 12, she is a garden locked up. You see, to him, she is a garden full of delightful fruits and fragrant flowers, but she is a private garden, not a public one. Admission is only by invitation. Verse 12 again, she is an enclosed spring, a sealed fountain. So she, like a spring, she's a source of refreshment, but again, inaccessible unless the spring is unlocked and the fountain unsealed. And that is for her to decide. Sex is wholesome and delightful and something every man longs for, but it's not his by right, it's not his to demand. It is for a woman to withhold or to give. So wooing is a crucial aspect of true love. It acknowledges desire, but it keeps it within proper bounds. Wooing is different from seduction and rape because it respects women rather than dominating them and using them. And one of the many beautiful things about the Song of Songs, if I read the last chapter correctly, is that wooing continues after marriage. Look at the way the Song of Songs ends. We've passed the climax. We've seen them walking publicly, arm in arm, now as a married couple. But they can't always be together like that. There does come periods of having to be apart. But look what happens when they're apart. In verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle, be like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. They're still wooing one another after they're married. Now, there's more to be said about this. But for now, romance doesn't end with marriage. That's what I'm saying, basically. And you have to make sure it doesn't, because it can die from neglect. But this song shows us how that kind of respectful loving of one another and longing for one another is something that should be an ongoing thing. Now, there's more to be said about this, but for now we pass on to 4 verse 16 through to chapter 5 verse 1, where we find the third thing that she dreams about. Let me read to you from 4:16. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choicest fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Well, what does the woman dream of here? Of course, she dreams of the time when she will unlock her garden and her lover will come in and enjoy its fruits. This is the climax of this part of the book, of this poem that we're looking at tonight. And of course, what it's telling us is that when a woman is loved like this and respected as she is by this man and gives herself willingly as she does here, then sex is truly wholesome and a delightful thing. And notice what happens in chapter 5 and verse 1 at the end of that verse. Eat, O friends, and drink your fill, O lovers. Hear some unnamed friends speak, and the joy of the lovers is shared by their friends who wish them well and are happy for them. What we're seeing here is sex as God meant it to be, and how very different it is from the ugly thing it is when it's taken out of its proper context, bought and sold, or demanded and taken as a right. We're nearly through, but there's something else the girl dreams about. And I'd rather actually stop at this point, because the next thing she dreams about is not pleasant, and it almost shatters her dream. It's not good, but it's something we need to hear, because it adds a note of realism to this poem. Let me read to you from chapter 5 and verse 4. No, it's from chapter 5 and verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover. But my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him but did not find him. I called him but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughter of Jerusalem, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. Here is what I would call the dark side of love. The woman dreams of losing her lover, and she dreams of being abused by men who do not love her at all. In verse 7, the watchman. What's going on here in this part of her dream? Well, she longs for love, but she also fears it. And in her dream, her fears rise up and confront her. They turn her dream into a nightmare. She dreams of being loved, but she also dreams of being abandoned and of being raped. You see, love is wonderful, but it also makes people vulnerable to abuse. There are men who love, but there are men who leave, and there are men who abuse. There are dangers in love, and the possibility of being hurt is very real. Maybe you've seen that happen to people you care about. Perhaps your father abused your mother. Perhaps you've been close to someone who has been raped or deserted or divorced, and it's made you very fearful about committing to marriage. Alison and I are we the oldest couple in our church? Yeah, well, we will be shortly. Once we're slightly, maybe elder is about to leave and move on. Anyway, for a long, we've been at that church for 25 years or more, and for virtually all that time, we've been the oldest couple in the church. We celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary this year, December, praise God. I remember when we got together, we'd had to be apart for most of the year before we got married, so we wrote a lot of letters. We still got the letters. This is before email, you understand. I heard of things called pens and papers and envelopes. Anyway, we wrote a lot of letters, and we still got the letters. And in our 25th wedding anniversary, we went back to where we met one another and where, you know, our relationship began. And we hired a little car and we went and visited all the places that we used to go to in those days. And we read the letters, or at least some of them. It's a bit embarrassing, but it was good. We still got the letters. Now, why I'm telling you with this is that we got together, I think, in May to get engaged, and our friends gave us a party and so on. But just before that happened, I felt quite nervous because I felt that Alison was getting cold feet and was going to back out on me. She didn't, thank God. But, you see, we were different. I was very confident about marriage because my own parents' marriage was a long and happy one. My father, not a perfect marriage by any means, but a very stable marriage, and there wasn't much, conflict in it as far as I was able to see. So I was never worried that my parents were going to break up. That just wasn't a worry. I felt very secure in the home and in my parents' relationship. My father died just before my parents' 60th wedding anniversary. It would have been their 60th wedding anniversary. He didn't quite make it, but 60 years they had together. For Alison, it was much harder to commit to marriage because her parents' marriage had been full of tension and unhappiness. And her parents were Christians too, but the marriage was not a very happy marriage. And as a child, she'd experienced a lot of problems in the home because of that. Now, if you're a single person here this evening, I don't know what the thought of marriage does to you. Is it something you want? Is it something you fear? Or is it perhaps a mix of both? Do you feel confident about marriage? We find in our church that so many of the young people have not had a Christian upbringing, and many of them have experienced their parents divorcing and so on, and it's made it very hard for them to commit to marriage. And so the temptation is to just have relationships without that kind of commitment, and often those relationships don't last. And so I think Alison and I being there, sort of being married so long, is kind of reassuring to them, and it helps to give them some confidence that marriage can actually work, especially marriage with the Lord as the Lord of our lives. And so we've had the opportunity in recent years to do some marriage preparation and follow-up with young couples. But it is hard, and it's getting harder, I think, in our modern world, in the West anyway, for young people to have that kind of confidence, because this is a huge commitment. It's a huge commitment. Now, if you have some fears and you're finding it hard to make a commitment like that, that's natural, because there are dangers as well as joys in marriage. But to be married, you have to be able to give yourself. You have to be able to take the risk of letting someone come very close to you and share the whole of their lives with you for a very, very long time indeed. This really is a big, big commitment. And if it's hard for you, that may be because you've already been hurt and there may be damage to be healed before you can have the confidence to go forward. If you struggle with that, seek help from an older couple who have experienced the things you're afraid of. Let them counsel you and pray for you. But most of all, seek help from God, who made himself vulnerable for you. Remember that. God made himself vulnerable. He committed himself to a relationship with you, which cost him suffering. That was his commitment to being in relationship with you and me. Now, we're nearly through, but before we finish, I want to come back to something I said at the beginning. The Song of Songs comes to us as part of the wisdom literature of the Bible, and more generally, it comes to us as Holy Scripture. If this book was just love poetry, it would still be profound and have good things to say to us. But as a book of the Bible, it has something more to say than any merely secular love poem could have. And I just want to mention three of them as I draw my sermon to a close tonight. First of all, the garden image, which is so central to the passage we've looked at tonight, that garden image is a reminder of how the Bible begins, with God planting a garden, putting a man in it, giving him a woman as his helper and companion. And do you remember how Genesis 2 ends? It was read to us. Here it is. The Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame." There at the very beginning of the Bible, you have sex without shame. And that is a very precious and beautiful thing. The Song of Songs is a kind of extended commentary on this passage in Genesis. Sex is between a man and a woman who love each other and are committed to being faithful to each other. Sex, that is, between a man and a woman who love one another and are committed to being faithful to each other, is a wonderful gift of God, our Creator. It is His answer, if you like, to our loneliness. That's the first thing. Second thing is I need to say is this, that after Genesis 2, of course, comes Genesis 3. After the perfection of creation comes the disaster of the fall, where human beings rebel against God and are driven out of the Garden of Eden into a world where there is pain, broken relationships, and other forms of suffering. That's the world that we live in. And it means, among other things, that we will not experience perfection in this world, including in our marriages. None of us will have a perfect marriage. Some will have bad marriages. Some will have none. We don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. That's the reality we have to acknowledge and deal with. The final thing is this. The love that a man and a woman share in marriage is wonderful, but it's not everything. And that's why we shouldn't idolize it or feel that only having it can make us whole people. Our identity and wholeness as men and women lies in something greater than this by far. Both the Old and New Testaments tell us that the love between a man and a woman is a reflection of something greater than itself, of God's covenant love for his people. And that's why we can and should all love going to weddings, whether we're married or not, because a Christian wedding is a sermon about God's love for all of us. He chose us to be his. He gave himself to us in love. He wooed us by his word and spirit until we gave ourselves to him. And that is a love relationship we can be absolutely confident about. There will be no abandonment or abuse in that relationship. I am delighted that Eileen and Sylvie have been baptized today. They've committed themselves to that relationship. And the Lord will never leave you, forsake you, or abuse you. Isn't that wonderful to know that? You're secure in his love. I hope that whatever else you get out, I'm thinking of everybody now, I hope that whatever else you get out of this sermon, you'll leave here tonight remembering the cross where Jesus died for you, and remembering that, go out secure in the love of God, able to take the risk of loving people because God has taken the risk of loving you. And because you know that whatever happens, you will always be loved by God. He will always be there for you, whatever the future holds. All right, let me conclude. I call this sermon Dreaming of Love. Are you dreaming of love tonight? Are your dreams troubled by memories of things you have done, things that need God's forgiveness? Are your dreams troubled by fears you have because of damage that has been done to you by yourself or by others? We've been talking about sex tonight, and sex is something we all struggle with. We all struggle with self-control. We've all damaged ourselves and others by misusing it in one way or another. So we all need God's forgiveness in this area. We all need his healing of our damage and our hurt to some extent or another. If you need to repent of something tonight that you have done to yourself or to others in this area, if you need to ask forgiveness of God or the person you've hurt, please do that. This is serious business. And if you need some help to do that, I would love to talk to you and pray for you. And I'll be, as I was last night, sort of hanging around here at the front. Don't be embarrassed for me. If nobody's talking to me, that's fine. Don't try and relieve my embarrassment by coming up and telling me how wonderful, how terrible the sermon was. Just doesn't matter. I'm happy. I'm just here to be available to you if you would like to talk, if you would like to pray. I've also asked Alison if she would be available tonight. So if you're a woman, and it'd be more appropriate for you to speak to Alison or to Joy, who's right here, they'd be available for you. But this is serious. You don't need to be trapped in your past. There is forgiveness with God, and there is healing with God. And so if you need that tonight, why don't you come and just do something before you leave tonight? And you'll do more things, and God will do more things beyond this. But there's an opportunity to take action about that. But having said that, I really don't want to load you up with guilt tonight. It's easy to make people disturbed, it's easy to make people cry and come to the front and all kinds of things. You can manipulate people very easily in this kind of area. I don't want to do that. I don't want to load you up with guilt. That's the last thing I want to release you from, if anything, but I certainly don't want to load you up with it. Because that's not what the Song of Songs does. Actually, this book is not a word of rebuke. It's a celebration of love. So I hope, you know, you may have to do business with God before you do it, but I hope you'll go out celebrating the fact, celebrating this gift of God, celebrating the fact that we're not just people. We are men and women. Isn't that good? And that's a gift of God, and it makes all kinds of delightful relationships possible and makes all kinds of wonderful expressions of love and care for one another possible. So let's go out asking God to help us to be the men and women that he created us to be the loving and lovable men and women that God created us to be. Husbands, wives perhaps, brothers and sisters in Christ within the family of God. We have a wonderful capacity to bless one another by being the men and women, the wholesome, loving men and women that God created us to be. Well, I think I've said what I need to say. I hope you've heard God saying something to you, speaking to you tonight. That's the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, who takes what is true and makes it personal to our hearts and minds. And if you need to respond to God, please do that. And if I can help you to do that, I would love to do so. Let us pray, please. Oh, Father, we thank you for your mighty love for us. We thank you you loved us enough to commit yourself to us, sinful though we are, hurt you though we do. The dreadful record, Father, of our sin that we carry. Thank you that you loved us unto death. Thank you for your mighty love put into effect for us in Jesus Christ and his suffering for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that that love has triumphed over death, has triumphed over our sin, has opened up heaven to us, has provided forgiveness and healing for us. We are so thankful, Father, that you so loved us that you gave your only Son, that we, believing in you, might have eternal life. May nobody go out without that blessing tonight, I pray. And Father, we just want to thank you for one another. Thank you for making us the people we are. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together in the fellowship of your church and in relationships that are wholesome and good within or without marriage, in singleness or in marriage. Lord, our relationships are such a blessing to one another because, Father, we are men and women who love you, and we're really grateful for that. And so, Father, may your blessing rest upon each of us. Thank you for the love that you put into my heart for these wonderful people here. I'm excited, Lord, that they love you and want to serve you. And just pray for your protection over them, that Satan may have no victories in their lives, Lord, but they may be kept safe from his evil schemes. And, Lord, that their lives might be full of joy and thankfulness to you in good times and in bad, and that they may be a blessing to many, many others. Multiply the blessing that is here, Lord. Spread it abroad to many others throughout this land and throughout the world. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.